I'm so tempted to say we'll be in Revelations. I told that to Dale last week. I just might get up and teach out of Revelation. However, we are in a difficult place in the scriptures this morning. Part of me wishes we weren't, but we are. I was sharing with Jeff the other day that anytime I'm asked to get up and teach, I don't usually follow what they're doing. You just get where I've been. And I have recently been in Joshua. It's been a while, but I have been there. It's a difficult place. Anytime a teacher or a preacher gets up and says that to you, what they mean is that it's difficult for us. There is nothing in the scriptures difficult for God. From Genesis to Revelations, nothing is difficult for him. This has to be bedrock in our souls. It really does. It has to be foundational in our hearts that nothing in it is difficult for him. If we are to gain anything from those difficult places, they were given to us for our good. When we come to such places, there's a few ways that we can handle it. We can ignore it. Now, I've confessed before that for years, I'm talking about for years, I would not read Revelations. I would not. If my Bible fell open to it, I closed it. I didn't like it. It had some difficult things to understand in it. It had some scary places in it. And so I just ignored it. But Steve, as he's taken us through Revelations, I love what he said the other day about it, we have found more of grace than to fear. And that was beautiful. But we can just ignore it. We can table it. Now that is a parliamentary procedure. That's used when a tough subject comes up and you don't want to tackle it at that moment. Kind of like where we are. You ain't against it. And you ain't for it. You just table it and say, I'll take that up later. You can plow right through it. You can just read through it quickly so that you can say, or we can say, you know, I checked that box. Yes, I did read Revelations. Or yes, I did read that place. And we can check the box. Or, and I've heard it used before up here before, we can do like my mother, Ms. Dotson, used to say. And that is that when you come to a difficult place that's really rubbing you the wrong way, again, remember, it's rubbing you the wrong way, not God. When that happens, you hold those things out in your hand, I think is the way she said it, right? Just loosely. And you ask the Lord, teach me. Teach me this. Now, he may do that all at once, or he may do it by degrees. That tends to be what happens with me. It's by degrees he brings me on. This will be our position today. I am no master of the subject. That also has to be bedrock. I am no master of it. But just like you, I am a student of it. We don't need to hear from a man today. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. We're going to be in Joshua this morning, chapter 10. And I'll give you just a moment to find that. Joshua chapter 10. And we're going to start our reading in verse 28. So Joshua 10, verse 28. It is the Joshua's conquest of southern Palestine. So just bear with me while I read through this. Now Joshua captured Makeda on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. He left no survivor. Thus he did to the king of Makeda, just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him passed on from Makeda to Libna and fought against Libna. And the Lord gave it also with its king into the hands of Israel, and he struck it and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor in it. Thus he did to its king just as he had done to the king of Jericho. And Joshua and all Israel passed with him on from Libna to Lachish, and they camped by it and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hands of Israel, and he captured it on the second day and struck it and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. Joshua defeated him and his people until he left him no survivor. Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they camped by it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed that day every person who was in it, according to all that he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him went from Eglon to Hebron and fought against it. And they captured it and struck it and its king and all its cities, and all the persons who were in it with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor, according to all that he had done to Eglon. And he utterly destroyed it, every person who was in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to Debir, and they fought against it. And he captured it, and its king and all its cities, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed every person who was in it. He left no survivor. Just as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir and its king, and as he also did to Libna and its king. Thus, Joshua struck all the land, the hill country and the Negev, the lowland, the slopes, and all their kings. He left no survivor. But he utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea, even as far as Gaza, and all the hill country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Like I said, difficult. There's a common theme that runs through all these verses, and I wonder if you caught it. Joshua left no survivors. Every man, every woman, every king, all who breathed were put to the sword. What's your immediate reaction to that? Our Western sensibilities recoil at this. They do. In America, we like to think we value life. From what I can tell, we most especially value our own. We value the lives of puppies and kittens and polar bears, but not so much the unborn. But there are places today, right now, in this world, where life is cheap. And that's just a sidebar. But we recoil at this. But we know as born-again believers that we are to appraise the scriptures spiritually. These are not merely historical documents. They are given to us by God for our instruction. Now, to help us with this, a little background would be beneficial. I won't go into a lot of detail, but if you would, just bear with me, and we'll just skip along the high spots. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God appoints Moses and Aaron, and through them, he will work to effect their release. Moses does many signs and wonders to compel Pharaoh to let his people go. None of it works. Darkness, hailstones, frogs, locusts, gnats, flies, disease, livestock. The Nile turned into blood. None of it works. But finally, Pharaoh's resolve is broken when the death angel is sent to visit them. And all of the firstborn of Egypt are killed. You know the story. Now, while all of these things were taking place, very little was required of the children of Israel. I mean, they had to believe. They had to have faith. They had to sprinkle the blood on the lintel and the doorposts. But for the most part, in the struggle for their freedom, they were bystanders. Pharaoh relents. He lets the people go. And they leave. And these slaves plunder Egypt. Gold, silver, clothing. They plunder the greatest nation on the earth. And they do so, as it were, without firing a shot. Led by God, they come up to the Red Sea and they stop. Pharaoh comes to his senses, gathers his army, and pursues them. And then God does this great, great miracle. He parts the sea. The people walk through. And remember, y'all, it's not a little tribe, you know, a little Bedouin-looking tribe with a few people. This is hundreds of thousands of people. It's an incredible miracle. He parts the sea. They walk through on dry land. And then they watch as the walls of water just collapse on their enemies, destroying them. Again, God's people are bystanders. God is doing everything for them, acting on their behalf. Joshua was born into slavery in Egypt. But he first appears in our Bible in the wilderness. In fact, where Steve was reading this morning, he mentions Joshua by the temple, or the tent, right? Doesn't leave. This is where we first meet Joshua. The Amalekites rise up against the Israelites. They no doubt have heard of the spoils that these people have taken from Egypt as they're trotting across this wilderness. And they probably view them as easy pickings. A frightened band of former slaves with no standing army and probably only a few weapons. The Amalekites hope to overtake them quickly, kill who they have to, and make off with the spoils. This is where we meet Joshua. He is chosen by Moses to gather as many valiant men as he possibly can and to take the fight to the Amalekites. Now, we don't need to let our minds and our imaginations picture Joshua and his band of fighters as a disciplined, well-equipped, well-trained, elite fighting force. They are not Navy SEALs. They were until recently a ragtag group of slaves, brickmakers. The odds are not in their favor. This is not a short skirmish. It is an hours-long, tooth and nail club and claw, hand to hand, close quarter, fighting. But God is in the fight with them and for them. Moses and Aaron and Hur on the hilltop, overlooking. Moses' arms are raised up. Joshua and his fighters prevail. A couple of points here. For the first time, God requires action from his people. Skin in the game, if you will. Up to this point, he'd done everything for them, all of it. They started out a frightened band of weak slaves, but God brings them on by degrees, building in them confidence and faith. God could have wiped the Amalekites out himself. He could have sent a hailstorm. He could have caused the ground to open up and swallow them like he did in Korah's rebellion. He could have sent the death angel again. But he didn't. Why not? God is a God of action. Action pleases him. He's been bringing them on by degrees. Action pleases him. We petition him daily for what? Action. We want him to act, do we not? We want him to forgive us, to cleanse us, to heal us, to restore us, to keep us safe, to provide, to send revival. Likewise, it pleases him when his people act. There are works set aside for us to do from the foundation. Skin in the game. We are to be a people of action. We all have a part to play. Joshua in the battle. Moses and Aaron and Hur interceding. Well, there are many other things that happen to them. But we're going to fast forward to the Promised Land. They get up to its border and the 12 spies go in. Joshua and Caleb are among them. They come back and declare that the Promised Land is everything God said it would be, but that it couldn't be taken. Again, you know the story well. Joshua and Caleb are the lone dissenters. They know what God has done for them, how he helped them with the Amalekites. And they had faith he would do it again. God's people falter. They're overcome with fear and doubt, and God judges them for it. And they spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness, a people without a nation, without a country, until all of that generation pass away. But Joshua and Caleb. Joshua is commissioned by God as the leader of the next generation. And he leads them into the land of promise, and one kingdom after another falls. This conquest did not happen in a matter of days. It took years to accomplish. And that pretty much brings us up to where we started. The conquest of southern Palestine. Joshua is considered by many to be a type of Christ. I'm sure you knew that. If you didn't, there it is. He's considered to be a type of Christ. They had many similarities. Both were born into obscurity. Both bore the same name, the name of Jesus would have been pronounced Jeshua. Both were considered deliverers. But here, in our place in Scripture this morning, is where in the minds of many Christians, Joshua and Jesus, their paths diverge. Joshua is brutal, uncompromising, exclusionary, judgmental. Jesus is kind, accepting, inclusive, and tolerant. Just a quick sidebar. The sword of Christ's judgment is waiting in the wings. It is just around the corner. And when it comes, there will be many who cry out for the rocks and the hills to fall on them. And that's a sidebar. In the taking of the promised land, God uses Joshua to destroy all of the kings, all of the kingdoms, and all the inhabitants of the land. Joshua sought no terms with these people. No articles were signed. No pact was made. And no alliances were formed. There would be no peaceful coexistence. Why? Why? I will submit two reasons. The first, judgment. The inhabitants of the land were extremely wicked. You can do the research yourself. They worshipped strange gods. Their worship included child sacrifice and unrestrained, unchecked sexual immorality. And the stench of their sin finally reached its tipping point. Jeff said something very pointed last week. God is counting. God was counting. And he had finally had enough. And he uses Joshua to end the stench of their sin. Second, love. Love for his chosen people. God knows his people well. He knew how easily they could be drawn away, how easily they could be tempted, how easily they could sink into depravity, how prone they were to wander. Does any of this sound familiar? He had seen it over and over again in the wilderness. He knew the inhabitants of the land would draw his people away, and that they would sink into idolatry. And so for their preservation, he ordered this conquest. It didn't happen in a day. What we read in a few sentences took years to accomplish. Joshua did not overreact in the heat of battle. It was a methodical, thought-out, years-long conquest. God in his love was establishing boundaries for his people, as he does for us, to keep us from rushing headlong over the cliffs of depravity. I'm amazed at what I can think of, what I can say, and what I can do. Thank God for the boundaries he sets for us. It is in love that he does it. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, Mark, That was a decent little history lesson. You managed to string a few points together. That's not why we're here. Now comes the truly difficult part. Application. The paths of Joshua and Jesus are not that divergent. I want you to think back with me. Think back with me, back to that happy, happy, marvelous, glorious day when Jesus saved us. If you got it? Where in a mystery he drew us. And in a mystery we sought him and we cried out to him. On that day, whether we were 9 or 90, Jesus began the conquest of our hearts. Fully washed. Fully cleansed. Fully accepted. Fully forgiven. Fully loved. Fully known. Fully saved. Fully. But not fully conquered. In Colossians, and you don't have to turn there, I will. In Colossians 3, Paul writes, "Therefore consider the members of your body, your earthly body, as dead to," and then he gives us this egregious list. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech. Did you find yourself in there anywhere? I did, right away. The marginal reading fits the teaching a little better. Clears up any confusion we might have. When we're asked to consider, listen, y'all, the enemy knows the scriptures. He quoted it to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the word consider. It's in your Bible. But boy, the enemy can come alongside and say, yeah, you should think about that. To consider means to think, maybe. You should ponder. Stroke your chin a little bit about that. Yeah, I'm going to consider that. Well, the marginal reading clears up all of that for us, okay? Put to death. Put to death the members of your earthly body. Something very Joshua-like here in Colossians. Something very Colossians-like over in Joshua. You see, their sources are the same. Paul is not writing this list to drunken men and women staggering out of a bar somewhere. He's not writing this list to the lost, to the pagans. He wrote it to the redeemed. And in the Spirit, it is written to us. Christ seeks no terms with us. No articles. No pact. Jesus seeks no peaceful coexistence with us. He does not seek a place in our hearts. He seeks our whole hearts. All of us. You see, it is not Christ and our lusts. It's not Christ and our jealousy. It's not Christ and our envy. It's not Christ in our gossip and our lying and our slander. It's not Christ in our greed, Christ in our anger, Christ in our lying, and the grudges that we hold against one another. It's not Christ in what I think is right, what I want to do, who I want to sleep with, who I want to marry. It is Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ alone. I'll quote Jeff again. Stung me all week long. We should not hide the idol of our sin in the tent where we live. This conquest will not happen in a day. For most of us, it will take a lifetime. All of these places in our hearts that Christ has not fully conquered are like little kingdoms, little strongholds of our old and former selves. Some of them are not easily vanquished. Club and claw. But as each of these kingdoms falls, look what springs up in its place. As Christ plants his banner there, he's conquered this in us and that in us and this in us. As he plants his banner there, look what springs up in its place. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We all have a part to play in Christ's conquest of our hearts. Skin in the game. It is the choosing of the cross. To daily take up our cross and follow him. We must choose each day whom we will serve. It's daunting, but God is in the fight with us. He is for us. We sang a song, a chorus earlier. From glory to glory, he's changing me. Did you catch those words? From glory to glory, he's changing me. Changing me. His likeness, his image to perfect in us. The love God showed to the world. Many in the modern church today seek terms with Christ. We have family, friends, maybe even our own children and grandchildren who seek a peaceful coexistence. Christ and. If ever they needed to see us living victorious, Christ-centered lives, it is now. Our prayer in these days should be, Jesus, make conquest of our hearts fully and leave no survivor. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the Lord's Day today, for this chance that we can just look into your word. And we worship you today. Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you that you don't seek terms with us. I would just pray that you would strengthen each one today, wherever your people are met, all over this country today, all over the world. Bless them. Bless your word. In Jesus' name.